Well, good morning to you. What a great joy and honor it is for me to be found in Pantai Baptist Church and to worship the Lord our God together. You know, pastors, we normally say about the same thing. I remember pastors going, every time they come to the pulpit, they say, good morning, I'm so happy to see all of you here. And he'll say that what a wonderful group of people you are, and this world is a special place because of you. Except that this pastor, he forgot that he was speaking at the Pudu prison. And he says, good morning, I'm so glad to see all of you here. You're such wonderful people, and the world is such a beautiful place because of you. Well, thanks be to God for Pantai Baptist Church, and I've heard many things about your church, how you've been very active in mission and, you know, serving the Lord in different aspects of church life. And for my wife and I, this is the first time we come to your church, but it's also one of those rare occasions. We are privileged to be found here in KL. We are discovering many things over these last few days. As some of you know, that I've come from the Kuching, Sarawak, from the AMC, where I was privileged to be given the honor to speak the Word of God. You know, we're speaking about leadership. But here, your church has given me a topic which I feel is wonderful, because I want the pastor to know that I don't want to be a speaker who speaks whatever I want to say. I want to continue in the series that your church is preaching on. And I understand that you're speaking, or rather listening to the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And today we want to go on to chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. But before we do that, I would like to invite you to bow our hearts and our heads as we talk to God in prayer. Our great God and loving Father, what a great joy it is for us to be found in your house and to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful love for us. We ask the Lord, as we continue to honor you and glorify your holy name, that you be pleased to speak to each and every one of us, your children. Because, Lord, as we come from a week of much work and also sometimes striving and going through all kinds of challenges in life, we know that we come bowing humbly before your throne of grace, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. So speak to us, Lord. Speak, for your children listen. Amen. I think I forgot to bring the clicker there. Dear, can you bring the clicker for me? Thank you. Well, first thing I want us to do really is to read the Word of God together. I think that's the most important thing. Yes, just stand and read the Word. Doesn't seem to go. Okay. Well, the words may be a bit small, but I'm sure that, you know, you can read them from your own Bibles too. Let us continue. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also those teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clearly to everyone. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. You know, as I think about this passage, and this is a very interesting passage because it's written by the Apostle Paul. It's also talking about how we can lead the church, feed and shepherd the church to love the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in times that are difficult. You know, you notice that Paul started by saying that, you know, these terrible times in the last days, you know, there are many occasions we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the greatest event in the whole of history. Maybe the pre-believers have not this concept about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us as Christians, we are grateful to the Lord that He will one day come and we shall forever, always be together. So, as we think about, you know, life that we're living on the face of this earth, people are very consumed with all kinds of things. We are not so consumed about the future, the greatest event that will ever happen. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, people are concerned or caught up with things that are designer. You know, we like designer jeans, shirts, accessories, brand names like Lavan, Versace, you know, Hermes, CK, Gavani, Givenchy, Gucci, you know, every other thing that starts or ends with Chi must be good. Because, you know, we think that they must be from Italy. Yet, there are also many imitations. And those imitations are cheaper, but they look exactly the same. And I'm sure that, you know, a long time ago when I was in China, I saw a watch, and every time I passed by that alley, you know, those people would say, buy it, buy it. You know, it's like the real thing. Rolex, you know, for $20 Singapore, you know, just $20, but multiplied by the renminbi. You know, it is very cheap, but it looks like the real thing. Imitations. So in the same manner, there are some of us who knows about Christianity, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are also people in the church that turns others off because we may be one of those people, the imitators. And today the Apostle Paul is talking about imitation versus designer living. How we can live godly lives in a godless world. So, the first thing I want to say to you is that of the difficult times. You know, where the Word of God talks about, you know, those difficult times there. And it uses the word terrible. Terrible, you know, is a Greek word, zaletoi, which actually suggests to us about violence. You know, about dangerous times and fierce times. That means those times will really be difficult to cope with. So, there are lots of speculations even today about these words, terrible times facing us in the last days. When are the last days? Are the last days the days of the coming of Jesus Christ? When is the rapture? When is the second coming? I think some of us Christians may be quite consumed with this. In fact, we know that when Jesus went up, you know, ascended to heaven, He says, you will see me return the same manner. Thus, Jesus is the first person who says, I shall return, not General MacArthur. All right? I'm sure those of you who are from Philippines, you know that on the beach of Cebu, you know, General MacArthur, he was walking towards the land. He says, I'm a dog walking towards the sheep, I think. And he says, I shall return. Or maybe you watch Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back, you know. You always say, I'll be back, you know. But you see, Jesus is the one who says, I shall return. And that is the most blessed moment for all of us. But when is Jesus coming? You know, there's so much speculations, who is the Antichrist, and all those events leading to the last days. What do they really mean? How do we believe what is true and what is speculation and what is just the imagination of different people? I think the Bible is very clear that when Israel becomes a nation, that's when Jesus Christ will return. So 14th of May 1948, we know that Israel was formed as a nation. All those who were scattered, they came back. They were given this piece of land and they went back to the original land that they came from. Until today, they still speak the same language and they still honor the Old Testament for many of those Jewish people. So when Israel becomes a nation, we know that that's when Jesus Christ will return. But then the Word of God also says very clearly, you know, about the fact that when this gospel is preached to all the nations, then the end will come. You know, I remember in 1990, we had an Unreached People's Conference in Singapore, and there were 400 over pastors from 108 churches attending. It was a wonderful event. And someone from America came and told us that there was 12,000 Unreached People's Group in the world. And let's all join hands and hearts and heads together to strategize to reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was very exciting. Churches started thinking about how they can put their money, resources, and manpower to reach the Unreached People's Groups. But you know something? After about 35 years, there are still 6,000 Unreached People's Groups. When then can we reach every people's group? Well, today, many Christians say, we can. Look at AI. AI can actually translate the Bible, you know, easily from the languages and all those tongues and races, right? So AI can do it. But I tell you, I don't think that technology can beat human touch. God is still calling His servants to go and reach out to the world. And one of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ is that every tribe, every nation, every tongue from everywhere will be represented before the throne of God. That's why when the gospel is preached to all the nations of the world, that's when Jesus Christ shall return. But the Bible also talks about when Jesus Christ will return. And that is in Revelation chapter 11. You notice that John was given a measuring rod. He was to measure the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the temple. That means the time when Jesus Christ is coming back, the temple of God will be rebuilt, and temple sacrifices and offerings will be presented again. And I'm sure some of you may have read that the Institute in Israel, they already gathered all, you know, all the silverware, the goldware, and clothes for the priests, all ready for the day when they will rebuild the Temple of Solomon and temple offerings and sacrifices will be presented. Thus, I know for sure that this is the third thing that will be a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the world talks about another one. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When the world says, peace, peace, sudden destruction will come. You know, that means in the world there will be peace. When probably Israel and the nations around sits down and begin to have a peace accord. But when you begin to read the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the collapse of the world financial system, the religious pluralism and syncretism, where there'll be false prophets coming, and there'll be many natural disasters. This will happen, and then the end will come. You know, we often wonder, when the Bible talks about the sun being darkened and the moon turning blood red, what does that mean? You know, I believe that many a times we don't understand. We think that astrologically something is going to happen right there in the universe. But it could be also be a cause from the earth. You know, when I was studying in America, I know that America was always looking for the great one. What is the great one? It's the fault line, the earthquake line right across America that will one day happen. Everybody is expecting when will that happen. You probably watched the movie 2012, where right in the place, you know, they saw these mountains and all, they just split open and forest fires burning. You see, because of the earthquake. And I believe that when the earthquake happens, what is going to happen is that it's caused tsunami across the whole world, and then because of the smoke and the fire, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned red. Beloved brothers and sisters, the fault line is not just over there. Right even down in the Sea of Japan, there is that big volcano that may one day erupt and cause the same devastation. Now, all this seems very frightening. But these are all the events that has been described in the Bible. So then, are you, am I ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the Bible tells us about 19 characteristics, you know, about the ungodly. And I'm sure that when you think about why is it that there are so much, you know, ungodliness, the lovers of self, lovers of pleasures, brutal, conceited, proud, arrogant, treacherous, you know, many words are described about the godless living in those times. But today I want to tell you this, a very simple word. T.S. Eliot was the man who says, where is the life we have lost in the midst of living? I think sometimes we forget what it means to really live. We're in pursuit of things, of pleasures, and all kinds of attractions that we become lost in our life. Is that what's going to happen to us? You know, I'm sure the last century, there was this great thinker, writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton. One day, an editor asked him, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton just replied with two words, I am. Two words, I am. And I think how true. A lot of, you know, oftentimes the problems in the world, we could be a contributor. You know, the selfishness, the self-love, the narcissistic attitude and thinking that we have can bring about our own destruction. So look at the Bible. It talks about 19 characteristics. But at the same time, today the world is so full of that passion, you know. We like passion for this and passion for that. There's nothing wrong with it. Many power books are written about passion. But yet, do we have that single passion, that heart passion, and the lifelong passion for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we can have passion for the possessions, for the power, the prestige, the privileges, the profits, but do we have the passion for our Savior and our God? So when you think about the word passion, there's nothing wrong with that word, because it's a passion for holiness, passion for, you know, God and His work, passion for souls. So those are the passions that we ought to have. But a picture of godlessness, I think, is described in four ways. Firstly, the corrupted love. You know, Paul was using the positively negative things. He began with that. He says, lover of self, you know, positive but negative. And then he goes on, and after that he talks about the negative, negative. He says, brutal, slanderous, treacherous. You know, I believe that Apostle Paul deliberately used this to describe people living at a time. From the beginning, he said lover of self. By the end, he ended with lover of pleasure, not lover of God. Why? When we love ourselves, how do we fulfill ourselves? I think pleasure is what we are seeking after. So today, when you think about the corrupted love, it's so true. It's just like the man Narcissus. You know, everybody say what a good-looking guy he was. But you know, one day, he was just passing by a lake, and he saw a reflection of himself right in the lake. And he was so in love with the image there that he didn't drink, he didn't eat, he starved himself to death. Narcissism, a self-love, selfishness that leads to everything about self. Just the other day, I was just walking by, looking at someone's T-shirt. I always like to look at the T-shirts because T-shirt tells the story of our generation. But this guy, his T-shirt was something that caught my mind, caught my eye. It says, kill all the people, but save yourself. Kill all the people, but save yourself. And I was thinking, what kind of message are we sending to the world today? You know, kill people, but save yourself. Is that the kind of narcissistic thinking that we have today? Thus, the Apostle Paul talks about this whole concept about idolatry, an obsession with self. Yes, the Ten Commandments says you shall not make any graven image. In fact, my wife and I had an encounter with three young people. They say, we want to have a survey here, you know. Why is it that today churches have crosses in their building? And they're worshiping the cross and they're kissing the cross. I say, I'm sorry, we don't do that. You know, the cross is just an emblem of Christianity. But you're praying to it, you're worshiping it. I say, no, we don't. By the end, we decided not to continue the conversation because it's really meaningless to continue when they insisted that we are obsessed with the cross. Beloved, you know, idolatry, it's not just about idols made of gold, silver, bronze, glass, metal, and all kinds of porcelain. But I believe that idols could be also idols of the heart. That which our mind relies on and that which our hearts cling on to, that is idolatry. And the obsession with self can be one of them. So, at the same time, yes, we talk about idolatry, a self-love of the body. Today, billions of dollars are spent on the cosmetic industry to make ourselves look good and beautiful and nice smelling. Beloved, please don't think I'm against all these things. I think for us to put a little perfume or to put on some makeup can help to enhance and make things much more brighter and beautiful. I'm not against it. But when we are so obsessed to make sure that our body is like that of a hunk, you know, sorry, I'm not one of them. Mine must be 33, 33, and 33, you know. Maybe 33, 36, and 33. But I want to tell you, there's too much of obsession with ourselves. That's why, you know, the cosmetic industry strive. Brands everywhere. You go to any country, they have their own self-made, you know, perfumes, all kinds of creams. Make you younger, no more wrinkles. Actually, wrinkles are very good because young people don't get it. Wrinkles are smile lines. You know, young people look at the mirror and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, why another pimple more? But older people, mirror, mirror on the wall, why another wrinkle more? Well, actually, wrinkles, you know, it's a beautiful thing because it's not something that you can buy. It is a smile line. You smile, that's how the wrinkles come on. Isn't that beautiful? But beloved, people are spending so much money trying to look younger, less, you know, crumpiness or whatever on the face. And as I've said, I'm not against it. But then the next thing is, what does all this bring? It's about happiness. Happiness. Be happy. Don't worry. I'm sure you hear the song, right? But what is happiness to a lot of people? Happiness, I am happy when my happenings happen to happen the way I want them to happen. You see? I think that's what the world's definition of happiness is. When my happenings happen to happen the way I want them to happen, then I'm happy. I believe that the Word of God tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. We find our strength in God, even in the midst of struggles, sicknesses, situations, stresses, and the storms of life. You and I can still have the joy of the Lord. You know that God is in control as you trust in Him. So then, I want to go to the next point, and that's fractured relationships. But the Bible says that haters of parents. I think one of these things about the self-love can also lead to a disobedience. And this is very simply expressed through disobedience to the parents. I've been privileged to work with Youth for Christ for many years. And I know some of the concerns of the young people. And I also talk to the parents, because many parents say, oh, you know, Mr. Lam, you know, my young people, they are so naughty, they're so rebellious, they're always against me, you know, invisible to them, because across the same room also never greet me. Well, what do I do with them? I say, sometimes we go through a phase in life, but when we reach a certain phase in life, we begin to change. There is a realization. But the Bible describes disobedience to parents as one of the characteristics of godless living. But you know something? In Leviticus chapter 19, the Bible says that if you do not honor your father or your mother, you should be put to death. You curse them. Beloved, this is a very strong command. Of course, the story was told of a boy who murdered his parents because he wanted to get the insurance money. And of course, he got caught. And when he was caught, he pleaded for mercy on the grounds that he was now an orphan. You know, I think sometimes the world's thinking is so warped. Why? Because it's a godless society. When I was privileged to minister to the country up north, the largest, most populous nation in the world, the first thing I recognized in that society is a godless society. Because of a godless society, that's why many things can still happen. Materials used in making clothes can sometimes catch fire. You know, milk powder can have a stain with poison and all that. I'm not suggesting all this is the work of the country up north. No, they also produce a lot of good things. You know, God created the world, but everything else is made in China, right? Of course, it's just a joke. China has many good things. As you think about the Chinese intelligence today and the sophistication of their aircraft, the technology, and even all the phones that we use, whether it's Huawei and you know, Xiaomi and all that, China is really a tremendously progressive country. But when it's a godless society dealing with life, I think that's how, you know, society is different. But when we begin to tell them the first thing, who is God? The God who loves you, the God who made you, the God who is always here for you. I tell you, the lives are touched. And we thank God for the privilege of ministry there. Of course, the next thing the Bible tells us about the moral decay. The moral decay. Today, we are fighting about gender issues. Those are important issues. You know, I think in the Singapore church, we are very blessed to be able to meet the Minister for Home Affairs, Mr. Shanmugam, and he always invites the senior leaders of the churches to bounce back to him some of those things that the government is implementing. And we give him our views, the Christian view, the biblical views. And thanks be to God, the government listens to some of those views that we have. In fact, sometimes I think that the government thinks further and even longer and better than and higher than we do, because they've already been debating over all those issues. But the gender issue is one issue that is plaguing our society today. Beloved, is it part and parcel of a natural born kind of thing? Or is it part and parcel of what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here and now? And of course, the last thing that, you know, the 19 talks about, the religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. No wonder when the Apostle Paul talks about this, you know, he says, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You know, he says, these people have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. You see, when he's talking about religious hypocrisy, which I'm going into now, you know, Paul talks about not just, you know, the corrupted love and, you know, all those moral decay, and also talk about the fractured relationships. But now he's talking about an aspect of Christian life, which is very real, where there could be believers in our midst who feel and know that we have certain distinctiveness about us. But are we living it out in our lives? That's why religious hypocrisy is a very evil problem, and it can cause a lot of problems to the church. So what am I talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about hypocrisy in the sense that hypocrisy is representing Christ wrongly. That's what hypocrisy is all about, representing Christ wrongly. Or, you know, we're wearing the wrong size. You know, Malaysian shopping is tremendous, you know. Good quality, you know, and the price is good. Wonderful. Your country is such a, you know, beautiful place, paradise for shopping too, you know. But when you are buying something, you want to try it. Yes, online you can buy things too, but you can't really try it. And sometimes you can return, sometimes you cannot. But when you're talking about wearing clothes, sometimes we wear the wrong size. So what is hypocrisy? If the size of the world fits you, then you're wearing the wrong size. Are we wearing the size of the clothing that the Bible talks about? Be clothed with love. Be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we are clothed with the world. That's why in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. Because conforming to the world means we put on the world's clothing. And when you put on the world's clothing, you are wearing the wrong size. Beloved, you are wearing the wrong size. So, how do we describe hypocrisy? You know, Paul knows what he's talking about. And I believe that there are people who attack the church sometimes and say, oh, I'm not going to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Beloved, I do not know who is the hypocrite in the church. I don't think any one of us want to have a label that I am a hypocrite, you know, or he is a hypocrite. I do not know who is the hypocrite. But let us represent Christ correctly. Let us represent Christ rightly. The story was told of two men. They were neighbors. One's called Abeng and one's called Aseng. You know? And Abeng, you know, he doesn't want to be a Christian. But Aseng tried to come and share the good news with him. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. There's so many hypocrites in the church. And you know, he drive Aseng away. But one day, Aseng prayed for wisdom, how to relate with Abeng. So he decided to go to Abeng's house and told Abeng the simple illustration. He says, for example, one day I come to your house and I take one of your coats and I went out and I robbed a bank. Then the police came. The camera saw, you know, that this man running away with a coat, which is your coat. They couldn't see my face. Then they come to your house and they arrest you. Abeng says, that can never happen. You know, why do you say these kind of things to wrong me? I'm trying to tell you what it means. He said, I have nothing to do with you. Get away from me. But one day when Abeng was very, very sick, Aseng came to visit him, to give him gifts, to care for him, and finally prayed together with him to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And at the end, Abeng says, you wear Christ's coat rightly. You see, we need to represent Jesus Christ correctly. Beloved brothers and sisters, it's very easy for us to wear the wrong size, for us also to wear the wrong coat, but let's wear Christ's coat. Every morning, as we wake up, let us be clothed with Christ. Let us be clothed with His love, so that we can relate with people the way He wants us to relate with them. And of course, you know, the last point I have is the dangers of imitators or deceivers. You see, the Bible goes on to say that these people, they worm their way into homes and influence gullible, weak-willed women. And so the Bible tells an example of two men. You know, one name is Jannes and the other one is Jambres. Who are these people? I don't think you'll find their names in the Old Testament. But these were the people described in Exodus chapter 7, where, you know, Moses and the brother Aaron was appearing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh still refused to let the Israelites leave the land of Egypt. So what happened? Well, as God has already tested Moses, when Moses was complaining to God and said, oh, I'm not capable. Oh, by what name do I come? Oh, you know, I'm not available. But when he talks about authenticity, by whose name, what power do I come under? God says, the staff on your hand, put it on the ground. And when he put it in the ground, on the ground, it became a snake. And then God said, take it up. And he took it up. And the next thing God says, put your arm, your hand into your coat. And when he put it and he took it out, it was leprous. But when he put it back again and it came out, it was clean and well. God was demonstrating his power to Moses. But right in Exodus chapter 7, Moses and his brother was before Pharaoh. And so when Pharaoh says, by what authority do you come from? You know, Moses took the staff and put it on the ground. And true enough, it became a snake. But Pharaoh's magicians, the magicians all did the same with their staff and put on the ground and it became snakes. Except that their snakes were eaten by Aaron's snake. You see, beloved, that's what the Bible is talking about. It seems like a real thing, but it's not. Of course, the next time, you know, that Moses and Aaron did was go and use the staff and touch the river now, and it became blood. And the magicians tried to do exactly the same thing. So the Word of God is saying about these two men, imitators. Today, do we imitate the true faith that God has given to us? You know, there are many imitators who are concerned about power, privileges, you know, and all the profits and gains, position that we can have. But when you think about what we should be doing, I think as Christians, we need to be praying. In a world when there's so much godlessness around us, when we stand for Jesus, it's not easy. Let us be the men and women who will be on our knees to pray. You know, I came with only a few copies of my latest book that just came off the press. The privilege of writing the first book is called Changing Destinies on Evangelism. But the second book is called Delighting in the Presence of the Almighty. This book has been in my heart for a long, long time, and I'm so glad it is out. But because we are not very rich, we took the Air Asia, so we cannot bring a lot of books here. So we only have about 8 copies over there. But whoever wants to buy it, Pastor Mark is very kind. He gave me permission to sell it. In Singapore, we sell it for 60 ringgit, but down here, we only 40 ringgit. Okay, only 40 ringgit. But whoever wants to buy it, maybe you can buy it from Pastor Mark Tan or whatever, but it's available afterwards, after the service. But what am I talking about? I'm not here to promote this book. I'm here to say that the prayer life of the Christian, that is your life. Delighting in the presence of the Almighty. Oftentimes we think of prayer as asking, asking, asking. But prayer is more than that. Prayer is coming into the presence of God, enjoying the beauty of His holiness and gazing at Him in His holy temple. That's what prayer is all about. And this book is a very small, readable book, but it talks about how we can delight in the presence of the Almighty. Positions in life, they are important for us in our work, you know, but when it comes to the Christian, I think the best position to be is to be on our knees. The best position is to be on our knees. So today, as you think about this last section, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul doesn't just talk about imitation living. He doesn't talk about designer living. What is the designer living that he's talking about? He says that when you and I are Christians, you know, living in the power of God, our life is consistent, all right? So we need to live in the truth which produces a fruitful life. Many people say, oh, there are good Christians, there are bad Christians. I say, wrong. There's no such thing as a bad Christian. If you are a Christian, you're supposed to be good. Because Jesus was once asked this question, how do you know who belongs to you? Jesus says, by their fruit, you will know them. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. You see, when you are living in the truth of God's Word, when you cling on to God's Word, you know that you will produce fruit that honors God and pleases God. To me, ultimately, there is no such thing as a good Christian or bad Christian. There's only one kind of Christian, the fruitful Christian. That's why the Lord Jesus says, let us have a fruit 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. The Bible doesn't say having fruit one time or two times. I tell you, when my wife and I first got married and we moved to this house, we bought a soursop plant. And soon and very soon it became a tree. But the problem with this soursop tree, which we were looking forward to the fruit, only one fruit. Only one. We can't even have a good taste of it because it's so small. And after waiting for another long while, there's nothing else. Guess what happened? We chop it off and throw it away. That's why the Bible doesn't talk about fruitfulness one or two times. 100, 60, or 30. Because if you and I are truly in Christ, we will be producing that good fruit. Okay? And of course, secondly, the Apostle Paul talks about being consistently consistent. You look below the chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. He says, look at my life. Look at my life. Paul says, you should always be holy, blameless, you know, and like Christ. So he dares to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life. Because his life was a consistently consistent life. It was a life in Christ. And thirdly, you know, when you think about the designer living, it is not a life that is without problems and pain and suffering. But it's a problem that God sometimes allows you to have. The pain, the suffering, and even sicknesses and death. Beloved, when you go through all these things, you know that God never leaves you nor forsake you. He's always there for you. You know, as a servant of God, I'm privileged to pray for many people. And I see some of them heal, some of them not heal. I myself have gone through some very major health challenges. And I began to pray and ask God to heal me. In fact, the last operation I had on the whole spine is not very good. It didn't go well at all. But I wasn't blaming the doctor. I wasn't blaming anything. I was thankful to God that he has allowed me to have this pain and suffering. God did not take away all these screws in my body. The Apostle Paul has many thorns in his flesh. I have screws in my body. I have two big screws here, eight screws here, you know. And that's why my wife always holds my hand when I'm walking down, because I can't see the down. But you know, God may not heal me physically, but God has healed me emotionally and spiritually. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Beloved, in pain and suffering, the Apostle Paul has gone through so much, but yet he says God's grace was sufficient for him. And finally, Paul talks about designer living, intergenerational faith. Your faith was passed down from your grandmother and your mother to you. He was talking to Timothy. I think whoever is preaching the next chapter can expound on it. But it's an intergenerational faith. How beautiful it is when I entered the sanctuary and I was introduced to, you know, the elder Tan, the father of Pastor Mark Tan. You know, a pastor begetting another pastor. That intergenerational faith. Beloved, I think that's the kind of life that God wants us to live. I'm not suggesting all of you should have children who are pastors. That would be wonderful. You know, that would be great. But I'm talking about passing on the faith so that the next generation will be stronger than the generation before us. You and I, God wants us to be responsible for this generation and the next. We are not responsible for the generation that passed, but we are responsible for this generation and the next. So, in conclusion, I just want to bring you to the last aspect of what the Apostle Paul is talking about to us. How can we learn from the Word of God? I think every sermon must have some practical things that we can do. And today I want to share with you four of them. The first one is this saying by Robert McChaney, who died at 29 years old. But he was such a holy person that after he died, His brother put on the tombstone, "Herein lies my holy brother." But I want to tell you, beloved, that Robert McChaney's most famous quote was, a holy man is an awesome weapon in the hands of Almighty God. Of course, I changed the man to a person. But that's what Robert McChaney means for every one of us. That when you and I are clothed with holiness, we are an awesome weapons that God can use. So today, as you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, since we have all these promises, what was Paul talking about in chapter 6? He says, once upon a time, you are not a people, but now you are people of God. Once upon a time, you are not, enjoying compassion, but now God's compassion is towards you because He has made you His sons and daughters. That's why the apostle says, having all these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. Holiness, to be holy, that is the greatest weapon against the world that is godless. That is the greatest attitude and position in life that we need to have as we live in a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Beloved, what is holiness? To be holy is to be set apart. To be holy is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be holy is not to have a halo over your head. I don't think that those kind of things happen today. Yes, Moses had a halo over his head, but slowly or so, he went off, I think, because he was so bright, after he came down from Mount Sinai. But it's not about having a halo. It's about allowing the light of Christ to shine through you. That is what holiness is all about. To speak like Christ, to think like Christ, to respond like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the next thing, in conclusion, is knowing truth to discern falsehood and deception. This world, scams. Every time you turn on your handphone, they're scammers. They're trying to scam your money, right? There's scammers on the street. There's scammers online. There's scammers everywhere. Falsehood. We want to know what is truth. Did you know that even when Jesus Christ was on trial, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus a very important question. What is truth? What is truth? Because Pontius Pilate, I'm sure he was very confused. The crowd that once upon a time says, Hosanna, Hosanna, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Next moment they say, crucify him, crucify him. Pontius Pilate wanted to know, what is truth? Beloved, what is truth? I believe that truth is the marriage between idealism and realism. What is ideal is real. What is ideal works. That's why when God says He loves us, He did. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and for me. And by our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are saved. Because it's a reality. Beloved, the greatest truth in the world is Jesus Christ loves you. That's the greatest truth and reality in the world today. And when you know the truth will set you free. That's why the apostle talks about clinging on to the word of God, being taught the word, being corrected by the word, and leading us into the path of instruction and the path of righteousness by the word of God. But how do you know falsehood? You will only know falsehood when you know the truth. I've been privileged to lead quite a number of Bible land trips, I think 15 or 16, to Egypt, Israel, Jordan, Greece, and Turkey. But in one of my trips to Turkey, it was in a museum in Istanbul, where I saw beyond this glass a very interesting object. It was a big piece of glass. And I was kind of attracted to, you know, curious, what is it about this piece of glass? And it tells a story that there was a scavenger who actually picked up this piece of glass somewhere, and he was paid $6 for it. He was so happy. But later on, when the experts looked deeply into this glass, it is the third largest diamond in the world. Beloved, when you do not know the truth, you can be deceived. But when you know the truth will set you free. Thus, Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, the next point. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You know, the church is a spiritual entity. The church is not a political entity. It's not an economical entity. It is not, you know, a secular entity. The church is a spiritual entity. In fact, a more accurate word to use is the church is a heavenly entity. Because we're here talking about heaven, the Lord Jesus who came from heaven, and now He wants to bring us back to be with Him in heaven. It's a heavenly entity. And a heavenly entity can only be, you know, founded, directed, and filled with a heavenly being. And that is the Holy Spirit. But you know, we Baptists, sometimes we are afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit because we are afraid the Holy Spirit might jump out of us and make us do things that we don't want to do. Roar on the ground, hiss like a snake, roar like a lion, you know. Oh, we are so afraid. Those things are not found in the Bible anyway. Beloved, they are not. How can we just touch a person and then they fall? And then we say, oh, this one is, you know, slain in the spirit. Well, there's no such concept in the Bible. Maybe God can do that. But what is the goal of prayer? The goal of prayer is to draw us closer to God. It's not so that we can fall on the ground. Not so that we can, wow, shook feeling. Very shook, wow, you know. Beloved, that's not the goal of prayer. So what am I talking about? The church must be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples, they were filled. Tongues of fire came upon them. And they began to be courageous, bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the extent of giving their lives away. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and bless the church to grow from strength to strength. But you know, sometimes we Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Yet He is the author of this book. This is the greatest book in the entire world. And the Holy Spirit is the author. So, not just that. The gifts that you have, the works that you're doing, let us trust in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. I've been privileged to pastor 2 Baptist churches. Both of them were brand new buildings when they came up. And I put a sign down there, a verse from Scripture, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And the second church was the same. Those who came from the first church to visit the second church to you know, just worship together, hey, pastor, same verse. I say, yeah, same pastor. You know why? There's no way to do church except through the person, the Holy Spirit. The disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were witnesses. But it's the coming of the Holy Spirit that made them bold and powerful witnesses. History is the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is His story. I'm no charismatic. I'm only charismatic in the same biblical sense, filled with the Spirit. But beloved, a church must be Holy Spirit filled and Holy Spirit led. Our passion must be a Holy Spirit directed passion. And of course, the last thing is standing up for Jesus even when it's not popular. Just now you talk about all the characteristics of the godless life. You know, sometimes we worm ourselves inside there. Why? Because the imitation comes And we accept it. We accepted all this imitation living. Instead of living a life that's full, a life that knows that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it needs to be healthy, fit, and strong for God's use and for His glory. But let us dare to stand up for Jesus Christ in a world that's gone wrong. What's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton says, I am. Beloved, you and I, you can stand up for Jesus Christ. When you're trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you're filled with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, you can be a vibrant, effective, powerful witness. So let's stand up for Jesus. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it tells the story of this prophet by the name of Micaiah. Micaiah was there in one back bench. Nobody cares about him. You know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab came together. They want to conquer a land and they wonder whether to go and subdue this king or not. And of course, you know, Ahab called all the prophets. Oh, they all said, go, 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 because God is going to give them into your hands. Everybody said the same thing. Then, when Jehoshaphat says, is there another prophet you can ask? Ahab said, oh yeah, there's one more. He's at the back. This guy has nothing good to say, you know. Every time oppose me. Never mind, bring him out. And Micaiah, of course, he knew about this situation. He went in front of the king and said, oh, go. God is going to bless you. Do what God wants you to do. And so the king says, come on, tell the truth. And Micaiah says, well, you go, you die. You go, you die. And the truth was that he went and he was killed. You know, against all the prophets who were popular, who stood with the king, Micaiah stood up above them and said, this is the word of God. Beloved, we should be men and women that says, this is the word of God. And as we go forth, may God bless you. As you live your life, you can choose an imitation or designer living. But the designer living is according to the truth in His Word, consistently consistent. It's also an intergenerational thing. And most of all, it is a life that is in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Great God and loving Father, we thank You that You are here. What a great joy and privilege it is to enter Your house with thanksgiving, with rejoicing, knowing that You have blessed us is so much, that in Christ we know that we are more than conquerors. We know that the world is so much that we have to contend against. But thank You that when we are in Christ, we stand firmly founded foundation, the foundation of Christ and His Word. So today, Lord, as we go forth, help us to choose the designer living, Your design for us. That as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, may the generations after us also live their lives for Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.